We now turn to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's letter, first letter to the Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as ye also do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Dear children, all the ones, what is it to pray? What is praying? Well, maybe say, well, it's talking to God. Yes, it is. It's talking to God, but also talking with God. And what does that mean? Well, when you talk together, it's not always one person talking, although that sometimes happens and it can be very annoying, but it's going back and forth. So when we talk with God, we should have the Bible ready, open preferably, to see and to hear what he has got to say to us. That really, as we will see, is what prayer really is. Communion with God, speaking with God, not just to God, not just about praying for things, asking for things, but also giving thanks for what he already has given us. There's quite a bit more to that, as we hope to see from the last couple Lord's days of the Catechism, beginning at 45 through 42. And today, with God's help, we will look at Lord's Day 45. You can find it in the back of your Psalter, page 81. It would help you to understand if you had opened, if you opened at the moment, page 81 in the back of your Psalter. But also from the Word of God, with the text that we just read, 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18, pray without ceasing, the Word of God says. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So then, Lord's Day 45, question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer, because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Question 117. What are the requisites or requirements of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And the answer, first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Question 118. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? And the answer, all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised, summarized in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And that's question 119, according to Matthew 6. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, question 119, the Lord's Prayer itself, we'll consider Lord's Day 46 and on. Today's Lord's Day 45. And our theme is the prayer of a true Christian. We could also call it true prayer. But first we'll see its necessity. Second, its requisites. And third, its content. So the prayer of a true Christian, or true prayer, its necessities is why we must pray. It's necessary. It's commanded. Second, its requisites, how we must pray. And third, its content, what we must pray. So first, it's necessity. Why we must pray. It's the question in 16. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And then the Catechism gives us two reasons. Two reasons. The first one is because it is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. He commands it. He says, pray. He actually says in our word of text here, pray without ceasing, without stopping. He commands us, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God, our text goes on to say, in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's us. But I want you to notice that prayer here is required as the chief part of thankfulness. I want you to really give it some thought here. The chief part of thankfulness. We know that thankfulness already is the chief part or the main part of prayer itself. Because we should not pray just to ask, but to give thanks, because we have already so much. But here it's the other way around. Prayer is called the chief part of thankfulness. In other words, thankfulness produces prayer. And it's the chief part of prayer. The other part is obedience. Remember, we have come to the third part of the catechism. The first part was about our misery, the second about our deliverance, and the third part of the catechism is about our thankfulness. And that third part is divided into the law and prayer. That's why we went in great detail through the Ten Commandments. But all of that is of no avail if you don't have a praying relationship with God, even as believers. It's the chief part of thankfulness. Two parts, law and prayer. See, true law keeping and true prayer is only possible for true Christians. But it must flow from true faith. Faith produces prayer and obedience. It's faith that works, and it's also faith that prays. Of course, all people are called to obey the law. All people must pray. But until you're a Christian and a true Christian, you haven't begun to pray the way God is pleased with it. Acceptable prayer. Hebrews 11:6, we read that without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, prayer, and to his word, must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. So in prayer, we come to see God, and you see that in the answer to it all the time. It's absolutely tightly connected with the Word of God. So we're not only commanded to pray without ceasing, but we're commanded to pray rightly. Everybody prays. You see, all people of all nations and of all religions pray. But we are called to pray in faith out of gratitude for what God through Christ has done for us. It's prayer is an overflowing of the heart to God, as his heart is overflown to us through Christ. We are showered with blessings. Can you imagine if God would give us only those blessings we have asked for? How few there would be. God gives us way more than we ask for. Children, did you ask this morning for a blessing on your food? Did you thank God when you woke up? How many things you have that you look at and say, oh, I forgot to ask, but God gave it anyway. He gives us, as Ephesians 3:20 says, exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or even think. Way more. Undeserved blessings. There are already so many reasons to be thankful, and too often we begin our prayers with asking for more. Well, thankfulness should propel us to praise God, to thank Him, to make our requests known with thanksgiving, Paul says. See, this is precisely the point. Because it's in true prayer that we draw closer to God than even in our obedience. Because in true prayer, we have fellowship and communion with God. We're one with Him, and that produces good obedience and true obedience. You see, obedience you can still fake. Hypocrites, Pharisees, they tried it. And we too often try it. But you see, you and I, we are what we are in private. There's no pretense there. God knows. We can even publicly pray. I think it's McChaney said, if you have no private prayer life, you're not a Christian. That's pretty blunt. If you have no times daily seeking communion with God in prayer, you have to examine yourself whether you truly are a Christian. The Bible makes it very plain. Pray without ceasing. You see, it's seeking fellowship with God. To be with God and to be like God. Because we're created to be His image bearers, reflectors of who He is. How could it be without being in the Word? The mirror. Every Sunday morning we have the law as a mirror, and that condemns us. But then, thankfully, the gospel banner is raised too. How we may obtain it. Prayer is talking not only to God, but with God. We talk to Him in praying. He speaks to us as we read His Word. Not to just have this or that, but to be someone different. To be different, to be what He is desiring us to be, what we want to do deep down. This is what God requires. But then it goes on in the answer, it says, also, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Continually ask for and thank for. There's no other way to obtain this than by prayer and searching the Scriptures. See, that's how the Holy Spirit prompts us not only to pray, but also to search the Scriptures. Because they are inspired. It's the very same Holy Spirit that resonates them between the two of us. Between my heart and the heart of God expressed in this Word. The inspired by the Holy Spirit Word. And we inspired by the same Holy Spirit. And so we grow in Christ. He works in us a sincere desire. It's interesting. So we ask for God's grace and we ask for the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing is it's the Holy Spirit that works it already in us. That sincere desire is what the Holy Spirit convicts us of and works in us by the Word. So need and desire more. A need for Christ and a desire coming to Christ. And that's because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He said, I will send my Spirit, my Comforter, but your Comforter. And then when He works, He convicts us. And we begin to seek and we begin to pray and to believe the Word of God. And it invariably begins with two things. How sinful we are and how good God is. How amazing it is that we're still alive. That's why if you're truly believers, there's times, there got to be times, that we agonize about feeling so unholy. That's such a paradox. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, the response is we're feeling unholy. That's often the paradox that believers struggle with. Because the effect of the Holy Spirit in us is making our awareness of unholiness the deeper. But doesn't leave it there. But always leads us to Christ, because that's what the Spirit does. There's two sides of one coin. There's conviction and there's comfort. Unholiness here. Need for holiness in Christ. And trusting Him for that. That causes the believer to pray without ceasing. Because he knows from the Word and from his own need that it's only given to those who sincerely, it says, with sincere desires, continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. The word them referring to the grace and the Spirit. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that we must pray without ceasing, never stop, and never work. That is not what it means. It doesn't mean non-stop. But it means an on and off throughout the day. And set times that you have, when you pray in the morning, when you pray at night, in between and throughout the day, there's prayer sent up to heaven. As you're convicted, as you're needing wisdom, as you're needing to change, whatever it is. And it's also not because of prayer that God gives it. But it's upon prayer, by means of prayer. So that's the first part. It's necessary. It's necessity. The second part is its requisites. how we must pray. So we know why we must pray, but now how to pray. Question number 17 goes on to say, what are the requisites of that prayer, the requirements, which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? In other words, what's required to make our prayer an acceptable prayer? What's the reason that God will hear us? And there's three marks listed. The first is that it's from the heart. From the heart. People, and myself included, have struggled with that. What does that mean, from my heart? My heart is a pump that pumps blood. But of course, you know that the Bible speaks about our heart, our inmost being. It includes our minds, our affections, our emotions, our whole me, I, you, we, who we are inside as a person. That's from the heart. That we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word. So what is it to pray from the heart? It's simply stated, it's a well-informed prayer, focused on God and His Word, as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. So the focus is not in the first place on what happens in us, whatever good feelings we have when we pray, because as I just said, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit how unholy we are, we're not thinking of having very good feelings about ourselves. But when we turn to Christ, the good feelings come, but not because of us, but because of Him. Joy will come, peace will come, but not when we keep digging inside to find it, because it's not there. It's outside of ourselves, right here. It's not because of what we feel or think. My opinion doesn't matter. It's what God says that matters. How He revealed Himself, who has manifested, that means made Himself visible, knowable, in His Word. That's what praying from the heart means. From the heart means head and affections. Our whole being yearns for God. That's why we are made that way. We're made to find our rest and our joy and our peace in God and in Him alone. That's the hard thing that doesn't seem to get into my mind. I keep losing sight of that, and we all do. Delight thyself in the Lord, Psalm 37. He will give the desires of your heart. It's really literally from one person to another person. It's very personal. Prayer is to ascend to God in the same way as He descends to us, namely through His Word. The living Word, the written Word. The way, the truth, and the life. I pray over an open Bible. If ever I've learned more and more to do in my life is to pray over an open Bible. Of course, you can't do it when you work. That's why you need to set time apart. And then at the end of that devotion, you put your Bible aside. You can still put it in your pocket or in your car, whatever you do. But then you indeed have a guideline. It's a light upon our feet and a lamp upon our path. Hosea has a beautiful phrase in chapter 14 where he says, where God to the prophet says, take with you words and turn unto the Lord. Take with you words. Take God's own word to persuade Him. Because nothing that you and I could do or think or feel or accomplish will please God except that which what He's promised. You can say, Lord, didn't you say this? And isn't your truth? And doesn't it stand forever? God can do a lot of things. He's all power, but He cannot change His word. He cannot, He will not. So our prayers must be sincere, and they will be, if we are focused by the Word of God, because we become more and more guided by the will of God. He does not hear our prayers because they are sincere, not because we pray, not because they're sincere. Because you have to believe it, that these Muslims that killed themselves, killing other people, were sincere for Allah. They thought they would enter into heaven immediately. They were so sincere, but they were sincerely wrong, and they found out the moment they died. Buddhists, Muslims, all people pray. Certainly when there's a need, when you pinch. The same thing when talking about Muslims, when these people were attacked again in London, as you heard probably again last night, yesterday, same thing.
30 attackers.
So they were attacking and they were killing people. There were many people crying to God, even among people that don't believe. When there's an earthquake or any disaster, people cry for God, even if they're not Christians or believers at all. So it's not that our prayers are not acceptable when they feel right, but accepting our prayers are acceptable when they are right. And how are they right? When they are based on Scripture. Accepted in the Beloved, Paul says in Ephesians 1:6. So God only accepts our prayers when we as persons are accepted first. That means born again, regenerated, have repented and believed by grace through faith. There's only one approach to God, and that's through Christ. It says in our text, pray without ceasing in everything, even the bad. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you see that? Does this drive you? Not only to God in a general sense in praying because the whole world prays, but does it drive you to the Scriptures particularly? People often ask, what is God's will in my life? What do I need to do? What do I need? Go to the Bible. You might not find the answer right away, but a continual searching will give you what you need. If you don't find it today, what you need today, you might read today what you need tomorrow. And tomorrow you might find what you read yesterday to be true. That's it. It's about the relationship, like a husband and wife. They know of each other, what their expectations are. And the longer they're married, the more they know that. Because they've communicated with each other. So we see in the Word of God, the law, how bad we are. Totally depraved. That even the best deeds disqualify. Our best prayers are not good enough. The Pharisee's prayer, thank you Lord, they're not like this publican, this sinner there. It's the sinner that went home justified, because he didn't only see how bad he was, but also how good God is. But really, it simply said, we believe the bad news about us in the Bible, and the good news for us in the very same Bible. That's the gospel. It's good news for sinners. That's the first thing. The second thing is being humbled. The second mark, being humbled. Humbled. It says that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of this divine majesty. Deeply humble ourselves. It says rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. Now, that does not mean exhaustively. That would all sink us in despair. That's not what the Catechism and the Word of God teaches. What it does teach is that we have a right understanding of who we are. Failures, sinners, corrupt, depraved, and that we would take immediate access to God in Christ. Rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery simply means that we know enough about ourselves and our sinfulness and the goodness of God through Christ that we don't delay coming to Christ one moment. Instant and continual refuge to Christ. That's what it is. Instant and continual. The moment we see it and feel it, we cry out to God and we know that we're heard. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And the word him that cometh to me, the word cometh is an ongoing coming, a continual coming, with an awareness and a desire to come to God through Christ. That is the evidence of having been given to Christ by God the Father. If you want to know what the main, one of the main evidences of being elect is, coming to Christ, not just once and then live on the way. No, coming to Christ in an ongoing way. What is coming to Christ but searching the Scriptures and praying? That is the continual coming. Mark of the elect. Confessing our sins. Trusting in God for the Savior. And that's it's the third mark, is being expectant. Because it says that we may be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it. I mean, talking about feeling unholy, right? Notwithstanding, in spite of the fact that we are unworthy, unholy, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. It's incredible. Do you recognize this in your life? Is this how you sense it, feel it, experience it, practice it? With all your faults and shortcomings, that's exactly what then you're convicted of. Because the more you do it, the more you realize how poorly you do it. That's what faith all is about. Because it's not on you, it's on Him. Expect it not because of anything in us, but of everything in Him. He will, for the sake of Christ, our Lord, not only Savior, but Lord, He is in control, certainly hear our prayer, as He's promised us in His Word. So our unworthiness does not stand in the way when we pray. So often we think that, because I'm so unworthy. Well, God, look, wait a minute. The fact that you feel unworthy is a good sign. So, feeling bad is not bad at all. Because we approach Him not in any worthiness of ourselves, but our worthiness is in Christ. His worthiness becomes ours. No expectation in ourselves, but every expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice time and again how the Bible, as well as our catechism, uses strong language. Strong words. We may be fully persuaded. Absolutely certain. Certainly hear our prayer. And we saw back in Lord's Day 7 what faith is all about. Faith is there called, scripturally so, a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Why is it so certain and so sure? Because God says it, that settles it. But what about my feelings, my failures? It's nothing. Look to Christ. The holier you become, the more unholy you will see yourself to be. It's a great, you're a great sinner, and you've got to become the chief sinner before God. The only way, I've said it time and again, and I have to practice it myself, the only way I can deal with people and disappointments is when I just think about myself before God. Then I'm done talking. Then nobody can do anything against me when it's compared to what I've done to God. Then I don't say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, like the publican said. But really, the original says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Like Paul, the chief of sinners, the worst. You see, because you and I know only what's in you and in me. I know what's in me, you know what's in you. Nobody else knows your inside, but you and God. And if you rightly understand that, then you are the sinner before God. Because all you know of me is my external actions. You don't know my heart. You only see the tip of the iceberg. If you're thinking bad, and you're discouraged and disappointed with me, I'm thanking God that He didn't show you what's inside of me. You wouldn't be sitting here. You wouldn't be listening to me. But that's what... So we go to God as the sinner to the Savior. That's it. That's all there is. Every morning, every noon, every night, as we sang. Every day of the week. If that's not your life, at least in a measure, you're not a Christian. You see, it's exactly because we lost all confidence in self that we put all our confidence in the Word of God. If I don't get it, God knows. Thanks be to God. He knows. If I don't understand why things happen in a certain way, God knows. I keep telling that to my mother. She's 86 and dementia is overtaking her. Every time she says, I don't know it anymore. I don't know it. I said, Mom, remember, God knows. And much better than that, you know it. Because we think we know it too often. And what do we know? As God does. So cling to the Word of God, the living God, and the living Word of the living God. Psalm 51. And we'll sing it together. I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just. Speechless, I thy mercy trust. And in gladness hear thy voice. And that is not a voice that comes from the clouds. It's not just our conscience or our feelings speaking. It's God speaking. That's what David knew. He longed for the temple when he was far away to hear the word of God. So we have considered why we pray, how, now what we must pray, the content. What, question 118 says, what has God commanded us to ask of Him? In other words, what do we have to pray for? What things? And with what words? And the answer is very clear. It's also very broad. It says all things necessary for soul and body. Notice it says necessary. All things we need. Not all things we want. Unless, of course, if our want, our desire, is according to the will of God, then we shall have it. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us and fulfill the desires of our heart. But then again, it's according to the Word of God. Soul and body. All things needful. Needful. And how do we determine what we need? Not so much by what we think or feel or what other people say or circumstances, but by what God says in His Word. That's what we need. That has always to trump everything else. If we don't do it that way, if we go to the Lord asking for the things we think we need, it's like going to God and dictating Him what we think He should do for us. It's like going for counseling and telling the counselor what kind of advice he's going to give you. You might as well stay home. We're not going to dictate God. He's dictating us. So we listen to sermons, and so we do our devotion, so we turn to the Bible privately, as a family, as a church, as a nation. If only that would be true. How different our country would be. How different the world would be. So we must be instructed and guided in all things, also in praying. As we are guided in our obedience, so we must be guided in our prayer. And too often we are so focused on what we got to do and don't do, we forget to fill up the gas tank. And we start the car and we wonder why it doesn't run. Maybe you have to go to the gas station. Fill it up. I'll go in more detail, of course, when we go through each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer in the next couple Lord's Days. Of course, the Lord's Prayer is our example, is a model, but that doesn't mean that we have to pray always those exact words. There's much more to prayer than that, but it is a model. It contains all main elements. But by no means we are limited to it. The Bible is plain on that in several places. And what the content of prayer is, we already kind of mentioned some things. Question number 16 taught us to pray for God's grace and for God's Holy Spirit. Question 117 taught us that we must pray for all things. He has commanded us to ask Him. So there's much more than the Lord's Prayer. Much more than that. Throughout the Bible, He's commanded us to ask, even this text, pray without ceasing. You don't find that specifically in the Lord's Prayer. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. At the same time, when God commands us, He gives us the assurance He will hear us. And what magnifies His assurance and the joy in believing is if we pray according to His precise instructions. What He has promised us. Everything, anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14. It's not just the catechism that says this, but 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And the word hearing is answering, responding. But the prayers must be scriptural. The more clearly we see God's will revealed, the more assured we are that we will receive what we ask. The more we see it, the more we learn it, the more we know it, the deeper we dig into the Scriptures, and the more familiar we become to it, then, like they said of John Bunyan, if you prick him, his blood comes out bibline. In other words, no matter what you say to him, every time he answers, it's always Bible. He doesn't say, I think, or I feel. No, God says. That settles it. That's the rock. All the other things are sinking sand. All things according to His will. What is His will? What's His revealed will? But His word. He will hear us. He will answer us. All things for body and soul, soul and body. Now, of course we know that compared to the Scripture, we cannot say now, oh, so body too. Well, so I have cancer, so I pray I may be healed. God can do that. But you won't find anywhere specific promises that when you're sick, that God will absolutely remove that sickness. What He does promise, He'll carry you through it. Whether He heals you or not. If He doesn't heal you, He'll carry and give you the grace to carry through it, even if you have to die, because that's only deliverance anyway. If it's good for you to heal you, He'll do it. He's done that many a times. We have no absolute promises with regard to our physical well-being, but we do have absolute promises with regard to our spiritual well-being in the body. God has not promised us a health and wealth gospel. He's promised us far better. Because where would health and wealth gospel be when you're 100 years old and you have to die? I've been healthy all my life. God has blessed me. I'm wealthy. I'm healthy. And then you get a heart attack. What matters in the end? Often we find in Scripture the opposite being true. More often than not, actually. Zephaniah 3 verse 12, wonderful text for people that understand. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Of course we know that we must be thankful in prosperity. But God knows how, and you know if you're a believer, how unthankful we are sometimes. So He sends us affliction. To be reminded. We're promised with absolute certainty that if and when we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful because He promised He'll do it. He's just because He punished His Son on our behalf. He dealt with our sin when he died. So salvation isn't just possible, it's certain. It is sure. For all those who come to God through Christ daily. It won't do to say, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer 10 years ago. I walked the aisle. I commit myself to God. I pray every day. I read the Bible. All of those things are good, but they don't save. God saves us while we do that, and by means of us doing that. So on the one hand, God commands us to be in the Scriptures and to pray. At the same time, he says, and he holds all in his hand. It's all my doing. But you commit yourself to me as a sinner you are. I'll give you everything you need. God is glorified, you see, when we honor his Son, when we believe his word. You are honored when people believe your word. If they call you a liar, that doesn't feel good. Especially when you know you speak the truth. But not so with God. He's not a liar. His truth is only truth, always truth, absolute truth. So he says it. It's done. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You have already so much to be thankful for. You have so much to be thankful for. Really, your prayer should be so filled with thanksgiving that at the end you think, oh, I got to ask, but what do I need? I have everything. I don't know who you are inside. I know your outsides. Some of you I know quite well. But God knows your inside. See, this is God's revealed will. He speaks to you today. To sinners who are absolutely corrupt, who either still try to patch things up or who have stopped doing that and fled for refuge to God through Christ and do that every day. You see, I've said it before that if you say you're sinful, but you don't daily take refuge to God and to his word, you don't really believe it. Because if you really would, you couldn't stay away from God, from Christ, from his word. It's like food, you need to eat. If you're hungry, you're not going to say, I'm not going to eat today. Nobody believes you're hungry. If you go, come home at night and say, I'm so hungry, and the food's there, you just sit there and don't eat. All the rest of the people that look at you say, you say you're hungry, but you aren't. If you would, you would eat. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you stay away from the scriptures and from God in prayer like this, you're not really hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's plain as day. So the question is what you have to deal with. What are you really hungering and thirsting for? You know, it was the publicans and the harlots and the sinners, prompted by their badness, that came to refuge, for refuge to Christ. Their badness didn't keep them away from him. It prompted them to go to him. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, and the scribes, and the righteous, and the self-righteous, their goodness kept them from Christ. There's only one thing that keeps us from Christ. Is that we don't think we're as bad as God says we are. Somehow, somewhere, we think clings still some goodness. I go to church, I read my Bible, do all these things. Check, 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 check. Well, then you have to hear the word of God one day and say, when people come to Christ and say, on the judgment day, have you not prophesied in your name, done many marvelous miracles? Jesus, I go away, I don't know you. You come to me now, you never came to me. Oh, but I prayed. You never came to me. You pray to a God like the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and all they pray. But the God of the scriptures. It's not only, remember I said how I started? It's not only talking to God. It's not only speaking to God. It is speaking with God. That's prayer. With God. You talk to him. He speaks to you. You don't have to worry what he's going to say to you. Yes, if you keep your Bible closed, yeah, how will you know what he's saying to you? Open it. You know what he's saying to you. Read through it. Don't go like left and right through the scriptures. Read systematically, just like you read any book. One page after another. A few pages at a time, a few verses at a time. It's not about the length. God is speaking. God is the God of the book. It's a serious thing to your congregation. Those who stay away from God, ultimately not too sinful, but too good in their own estimation. I want you to notice that our text is followed by two solemn warnings. One, quench not the spirit. Don't stifle the convictions that you have right now. That's quenching the spirit. Because when you hear the truth, and the truth convicts you, and that you know, if you're convicted, that you're not reading the Bible, and praying to God the way that we've heard this morning, and you ignore that, you dull your conscience. Because you quench the spirit. You grieve the spirit. That's one thing. Second, warning, despise not prophesying. Now that's not the future telling. But prophesying is not just foretelling, but forthtelling, preaching. Despise not prophesying. There's a book by William Perkins. It's called The Art of Prophesying. And that's for ministers today. So it's not about fortune and for future telling. It's the art of preaching. Two things. Don't quench the spirit. Don't let it go. Because it'll only make you more calloused. Next time a bit more calloused. Till finally you can go, just like the dog that lies by the smith, and the sparks that fly. The dog jumps up at first when he's a young dog. Eventually he'll open an eye and these sparks, he knows these sparks won't hurt him. So he just stays there. We get desensitized in our conscience. Do not despise the living word of the living God. Do not quench the strivings of the Spirit. And then it says, verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. If you are convicted, or if you're not sure when I'm speaking the truth, prove it. Prove all things. It says, put it to the test. Search the scriptures. Whether these things are so. Be like a Berean. And you know what the Bereans did, right? When they searched the scriptures, Acts 17. They did. And Paul commended them. He didn't blame them and say, well, you know, he didn't say, listen to me because I'm Paul. No. He said, search the scriptures. He did what Jesus said. And then he did these Bereans. They were searching the scriptures. Whether those things Paul was saying were true. And then we read the next verse. Therefore, many of them believed. Because when home, they put it to the test. Now, not only putting it to the test to see if it's true or not, but putting it to the test whether or not God will show you that reality. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Confess your sins and put your trust in Christ to be at peace with Him. So pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul is actually ending that letter, and I'll just read the two verses that pertain to it in closing. The last verse of chapter 4, speaking about Christ returning. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then verse 23 of the chapter we just read, chapter 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.